for sure. So glad you're here today. We're going to look at the book of Galatians this morning together. And so glad that you're able to come out and be part of our Bible class this morning. Now, we're going to go through kind of a very quick fashion what we're doing now. Have been doing for a while, if we're looking at a book in a very kind of overview kind of way to see the picture of the book, right? We're not going verse by verse right now. We will get back to that eventually. We've gone through Genesis all the way through Galatians today. And so we're trying to get the overall picture of a book, the theme of the book, so maybe some key verses in the book. One of the best ways to learn a book in the Bible is to pick out some key verses. And that gives you a flavor of the book and kind of tells you what's going on in the book so we can kind of have a picture. Okay, Galatians is this. And that's what we're doing right now. Galatians, in general, is a book about trying to get people to not turn back to the law of Moses. So it's an apology for the idea, a defense of the idea of following Christ. Don't go back to the law of Moses. Make sure you follow Jesus. So that was a theme of a few books in the New Testament that we have. And it's the theme here. Good morning. And so we talked last time about the area of Galatia, because Galatians is not a letter to a church. It's a letter to a region of churches. So it's like saying the letter to Texas, right? That's the same thing. So it's a region, not just a city, but it's the modern-day region of, who remembers this? Anyone remember? Turkey, yeah, modern-day Turkey. Can you find Turkey on a map, anybody? If it's a label, I can find it just fine. But my knowledge of the area, I guess, is it's not terrible because of Bible stuff, but most folks probably don't know a lot about that. We see that Paul had two different visits to Galatia, both in Acts 16 and Acts 18, on his journeys going through trying to spread the gospel to the whole world. So he stopped in Galatia twice the area, and they knew who he was. Paul points out in the book of Galatians that they would have given him in their own eyes if they could have. Paul evidently had poor eyesight. That's something, this was Paul's thorn in the flesh he talks about. But regardless, he couldn't see very well. In fact, in one letter he talks about the fact he'd written the letter with his own hand. He said that's why it's large. So he had to write large letters to be able to read what he's writing. So he even makes sense. Remember, Paul is an example here, but oftentimes Paul would dictate because he couldn't read or write that well anymore by the time he started being an apostle and preaching the gospel like he did. So you have that also to consider in Paul's life. We talked about Galatians 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we're going to skip most of that, but I want to go through a little bit about this. You have this section in Galatians 1 we talked about last time. You might want to put an asterisk by it in your Bible. It's the theme of chapter 1, really, and really about half the book. The idea of answering, the idea of false ideas. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Here, Paul warns about the idea of there being a false doctrine. He said, don't follow any other doctrine. Make sure you listen, Paul says, to the things I've taught you before. Stay with those things. Don't be tricked by a new or different doctrine. So Paul makes a point that's very important in Galatians chapter 1. We pointed out that Paul makes a very similar point in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 2, 21 and 22, where he says this, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so in Galatians 1, he says the same thing, only more elongated. He said, if anyone bring a different doctrine to you, let him be cursed. So Paul points out that in his preaching, that doctrine mattered. Now, you and I know from Romans 14 that some doctrine matters and some doctrine is, while we always want to be right with what the Bible says, some things affect our lives more directly, right? That's just true. So if I disbelieve what Jesus said about a thing, not everything I get wrong in the Bible, of course, is going to cause me trouble. However, there's some things, Paul says, that can really derail your faith. And that's, in this case, going back to the law of Moses. Don't do that. Now, he's talking here about following it as a matter of law, right? For example, there are things that people do today that not a matter of law of salvation that are not that big a deal. If you ever had a child and you had a baby boy, the doctor asks you what? Circumcision, right? So if that's done as a religious rite for an adult, is that a problem? I'm doing this to be saved. Is that a problem? Yes. I'm doing this as a matter of course. I don't believe it's a religious rite anymore that Moses commands us to be saved. However, I want to do this for X, Y, or Z reason. So there are things in our modern culture that are still sticking around from these days way yonder that affect us, but not unless we do them religiously, right? So, for example, an example of this is how many of you ever eat crackers or drink grape juice? Most of us do that somewhat, don't we? Is it just, am I the only one who likes grape juice? Don't we all like grape juice? Almost no one's allergic to it, so most everybody drinks it and enjoys it at least from time to time. In fact, one of the things I learned about grape juice was that all the benefits they tell you can get from drinking wine, you can get from drinking grape juice. Because it's not the alcohol. Alcohol is a poison. I know people have heart trouble sometimes. Someone just had a bypass. We'll say, a doctor said drink a glass of wine or two a night, and it helps my heart. That's false. What helps your heart is the flavonoids inside the grape skin, which is processed, and you get from grape juice as well as wine. So it's not the wine, it's not the alcohol that's good for you. It's what's in the skin of the grape. So that's a pro tip. You're welcome for that. But it's an important thing. You don't have to drink alcohol. Again, alcohol is a poison to your body. It has to filter it out. But the flavonoids is what is helpful and good. Now, some people, though, since I'm doing this, grape juice is kind of sweet, right? So I know some people who don't like the sweetness or maybe have diabetic problems, they will cut it with water or something to make it not so sugary, which helps. But anyway, I'll get back to preaching not doctrine. But that can be helpful to those of you who need that. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Is a key verse also in the chapter. He says, and this is very key because this is Paul's point in the entire book or what he's doing in the book, not his main point. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So Paul's saying, I'm a servant of Christ because I'm preaching God's truth. I'm not trying to seek to please men. He goes, that's not my goal. Now, Paul said, also in his writings, he said, he became all things to all men, that I might save some. He's saying that because he wants to reach people for the gospel. So Paul was someone who was a preacher. Paul was someone who was a scholar. Paul was someone who was a tent maker. He did what he had to do to reach people for the gospel. So he didn't lie, but he tried to make his life such that he was more amenable to reach different people, right? I'm not a fisherman, but if we have someone who's interested in the church or the gospel, I might go fishing with them. Why? Paul did that kind of thing, right? It's the idea, you're not like me, so I'm going to not have anything to do with you. That's false. The idea, if we love Jesus, if we love the Father, we're going to act like brethren. And we have brotherhood in Jesus Christ. We also have brotherhood in the flesh just because we're human beings. Jesus said, I will love my neighbor as myself. So I have an obligation to my fellow human being as well as someone who's a brother in Christ. Right? So that's also a very important point. Because I don't want to please men, I want to please God. So my goal when it comes to my faith is to please who? My neighbor? No. I should love my neighbor. But my goal is to please my Father. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, a key section is Galatians 2, 4 through 6. Again, talking about those who brought in false doctrines, who he said, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He goes, we didn't give these false speakers any room at all. He said, we cut it off immediately. We didn't give them space even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue. So the idea that if we, when it comes to something that's foundational, it's truthful, that's a matter of doctrine of Jesus Christ, that if we allow compromise to come in and we accept that, that's actually hurting the idea of the gospel of continuing with people. So I can compromise the gospel so much it's not the gospel anymore. That's a problem. Galatians chapter 3. We looked at Galatians 3, 24 through 29. You have a comparison here between the new covenant and the old covenant, the new law and the old law, the law of Christ, the law of Moses. And this section in chapter 3, he talks about there being a schoolmaster. We talked the fact about a schoolmaster is a, literally in the Greek, it means a little boy leader, which means they would come around to your house, the schoolmasters, and they would pick up your kids, and they would didn't have school buses, but they would walk them to wherever you are having class. So at least what I've read in history is that you would have someone come and take the hand of a little boy, and they would walk to the next house where there was a little boy, and they would get his, and they would connect them by hands. If you've ever gone to a museum where there's a field trip, the same kind of thing, they have sometimes the kids hold hands. You ever seen that? And so the idea is they're all kind of joined together so no one kind of wanders off. That was a schoolmaster. And he goes, the point of a schoolmaster is to lead you, to teach you. And he goes, once you have come to Christ, you don't need a schoolmaster anymore. So the idea is the law of Moses was this little boy leader, this schoolmaster, to lead you to Jesus. But now you have a Jesus, you can let that go. You don't have to have that little boy leader anymore. You've outgrown that little boy leader. So that's Galatians chapter 3. We also looked at verse 27, 28. Verse 26, it says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. How do you get into Christ? Baptized into Christ, put on Christ. You never believe in the gospel. I mean, you believe in it, but you don't believe into it, right? Here we have the idea that we're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5 say the same thing. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free in Christ, neither male nor female. So we have the idea that we're all of equal value to Jesus and the Father in Christ. So that's key because the church doesn't have strata or classifications. It has brethren. Or someone say brethren and sistren, right? But we're all family. That's a key thing that people need to see in us, that we're a family. So we may have things about us that are different in our hobbies and our likes and dislikes, but what do we have in common? The most important thing ever. We have Christ, and we should have Christian values. So if we share these values of being a Christian, then that brings us closer, and that gives us so much in common than people in the world who might have blood ties or have common hobbies, but don't have this foundational thing that we want to serve Jesus, that we want to serve our master, we want to serve the Lord of Lords. That's key for us, so that's what we want. That's Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 4 talks about the fact that Christians are sons and heirs of God. It speaks of Sarah and Hagar and their offspring, and we're children of Abraham. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says, where is then the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So he's pointing out the fact that they some were rejecting Paul, some were saying, well, we shouldn't listen to Paul. Paul is just teaching Jesus, but we need to follow the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Paul says, no, 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 no. But they're saying, listen, we need to reject this idea of Jesus. Reject Jesus only. Make sure you follow part of the law of Moses. So that's what he talks about in the book, the idea of circumcision. He talks about this, that specifically in the book. And that's something you don't talk about in polite conversation, right? But it's a religious rite that where they were binding on people. Imagine you have an adult Greek male, and you say, listen, you can become a child of God, but you have to be circumcised first. Now, that would be an awkward conversation to speak to an adult, not someone as a child who had that done when they're an infant. But this was very awkward, especially because it was false. And Paul says you're going to turn people away from the gospel for no good reason. Why would you do that? He goes, don't do that. And so he points out also in verse 15 and 16, as we just read, that while they're giving him a hard time, he goes, there was a time, brethren, when you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them to me for my eyes. He goes, we were that close. But he says, who has bewitched you to flee from this doctrine of Christ that I preached? Why? He goes, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of Christ. I can't believe you've left so quickly. Now, that's also an idea in the book that I think is key to kind of understand in general about Christianity. Are there those who come to Christ and who leave very quickly? Happens, doesn't it? Someone learns the gospel, they're overjoyed by it. They think, well, this is the best thing ever. I want to obey the gospel. I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to have a church family. And then something happens, like the parable of the soils, and they sprout up, and then the weeds choke them out. The cares of the world choke them out. So that happens sometimes. Jesus foretold that, and of course, he is right. That brings us to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is full of bombs, I wrote down, full of things that are very, very impactful. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand where? In freedom. Now, this context is, don't go back to the yoke of bondage of the law of Moses, right? He goes, you're free from that. The law of Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Don't go back to it. That's what Paul said in Romans, rather. Look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're what? Fallen from grace. Now, this is the verse, please. Underline it, circle it, whatever in your Bible. This is a very good verse to talk to people about the idea of once saved, always saved. This is a key verse. Now, I know there are verses other than this one in the Bible. Of course, there are dozens of them. List of parables you can use or something like this. Listen, I want someone to go to heaven. And I was of the idea that as long as I have done some right things, maybe I said a prayer, maybe whatever, I didn't even understand baptism and what it meant to be enter the gospel by the plan of salvation and what that even means. And I didn't care about it. Because we could argue about baptism all day long, and I would think, okay, well, maybe it's important, maybe it's not, I don't care about it, I'm okay. It was about me. I'm okay, so why do I care about what you say about these other things like confession or praying or anything. It doesn't matter. I'm okay. Then I was taking a verse like this, and I saw with my own eyes that someone can fall from grace. Because you can't fall from grace if you've never been in grace, right? You can't fall from the boat unless you're in the boat. So the idea of falling from grace means I was in grace, and Paul's saying, you can fall from it. Be careful. If you go back to the law of Moses, you're in danger. So don't do that, you church in Galatia, this region of Galatia. Don't do that because you're taking your soul into your own hands. Now, I've, in Bible studies, in conversations where there was Bible present, taking people to this verse who believe that, who have that belief, say, well, I believe in Jesus so I can never be lost. I can never turn away from God so much that God would not have me in his hand. So we go to Galatians 5:4. And Galatians 5:4 says, well, you can fall from grace. After sitting in the presence of someone reading this verse out loud, the first thing they say is, what? Oh, that's not what that means. Well, okay. I'm not saying there aren't some verses in the Bible that are kind of hard to get. I get that. Some things are kind of difficult, and you got to look at context. I understand all that, but the point in Galatians is, don't leave Jesus. Don't leave Christ's law. Don't go back to Moses. Stay out of that. You now follow Jesus. That's a whole argument in chapter 3 and 4. And now in chapter 5, he's underlining it again. Don't leave Jesus. So the point is, if you leave Jesus, you're falling from grace. So they were in Jesus. They were baptized into Christ. They had this relationship, and now they were leaving it by this false doctrine we talked about in Galatians 1 and Galatians 3, that they have very quickly forsaken the law of Jesus or the doctrine of Christ. They've followed a different doctrine. And Paul says, if you do that, you're falling from grace. Don't do that. Doctrine matters. So now I can maybe tell myself that, well, I don't want to be legalistic, and that's true. I don't want to be hypocritical in my doctrine application in my life or other people's lives. But the fact is, we see here from Paul that doctrine matters. If I have a doctrine that says, go back to the law of Moses, is it a problem? It's a big problem. I was asked recently, I know it came up Wednesday when we were talking about this book, about the Ten Commandments, right? You know, I was asked to preach a sermon that sometime soon, so I'm going to touch on this. The idea that the Ten Commandments, Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14, have been nailed to the cross. The law of commandments and ordinances, that's how Paul said it, have been nailed to the cross. So, okay, what's it mean? It means the Ten Commandments improper have been done away with. And someone says, well, can you murder? No, you know why? Because Jesus' law says not to murder. Law of Moses doesn't matter anymore. Law of Jesus says don't murder. The law of Jesus says love one another. So the law of Jesus incorporates many of these commandments. The first nine, or nine of them specifically, doesn't include the idea of honoring the Sabbath. That's not in there. Or the idea of tithing, but oh, there is giving, so that's one thing. But so we have this idea of Jesus' law, follow the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 tells that. Says that. We'll say it in a second. So follow the law of Christ. Don't follow the law of Moses. Again, that doesn't mean that we're not to, well, it doesn't mean we're to murder or take the Lord's name in vain, because Jesus, again, covers that in his new law. But this idea, law systems have changed. There was a time before Moses' law, that, by the way, murder was still wrong, wasn't it? Before Moses said that, sure it was. So then you have the law of Moses come and take an effect to all these things are codified in 622 laws. They're not just 10 in the old law of Moses. There are 622 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot. Now, these laws and ordinances, Jesus tells us, and Paul specifies this, they've been nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. All right, so what do we have then? We have the New Testament of who? What's a testament? Last will and testament. So the idea of a testament is also will. Now, who put this will into effect? Jesus. How? Because he died to enact it, right? And Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 talk about this idea that Jesus was the one who brought his law into effect by the death on the cross. And so now you have this law of Jesus. He died to ratify it, so now it's in force. Okay. It's all very important. Evidently in Galatia, it was going around the entire region that, hey, we need to go ahead and follow the law of Moses too. We talked about the fact that this is very common in our day and time, that someone will come across the kingdom. They'll come across the seed, which is the word of God, Luke 8:11. They'll be excited about it. One thing we sometimes do, though, is we sing, well, I want to go ahead and I want to take the simple gospel of Jesus, I want to combine it with some other thing. I want to take it and combine it with a little bit of Mormonism or a little bit of Judaism or a little bit of some other denominational situation. I want to take and I don't want to mix it up and have like a tasty Cobb salad. I want to mix all these things together, right? The idea is that Paul, though, says, don't do it. That's very dangerous. So why can't we be satisfied with Jesus? Is the point Paul's making, right? Why can't we be satisfied with that? What if I went home to my wife, Diane, who's teaching class right now. And I said, you know, honey, I wish you'd wear your hair like this other lady. I like her hair looks a lot. And why don't you do that? Why don't you wear your hair like her? And she might not hit me. She might say, oh, I'll give it a shot. That's kind of cute hair. And I come on the next day and I say, why don't you buy some shoes like so-and-so? I like her shoes. Huh. How long do you think this goes on before she gets upset with me? Well, why don't you start talking like Sister So-and-so because I like how she talks? Or I saw a lady in a magazine which is wore this outfit, so why don't you get that outfit? That looks really good. Now, some of this, you think, well, it's kind of silly, but the idea is she might at some point say, hey, buddy, you married me. So I want to be nice about this, but you married me, so make sure you are paying attention to who? To her. When it comes to Jesus, is he not enough? Because in the Old Testament and the New, we have this idea that we get bored with what we have. What about the Old Testament people who wanted a king? Remember the time before they had a king? What'd they have? They had judges. And that was God's plan. That's what God wanted them to. God wanted them to have judges who would also act somewhat as military leaders and who would be kind of spiritual leaders in some cases. But they would follow God. God would dictate to the prophets what he wanted done. They would do that. They followed God. It was a theocracy. Because God was talking to prophets very specifically about things they needed to know. So that was the deal. But they changed it. They're like, well, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king. And God says, listen, you don't want a king. God says, you have a king. He's going to take your sons, your daughters. He's going to take your money. There'll be taxes. He said, you don't want a king. He said, we want to be like everybody else and have a king. So God said, okay, you're not going to like this, but if you want a king, that's fine. So God gave him a king and bad things happen. And we can talk about that for the rest of our time, I'm sure. But God says, you don't want a king. But they wanted to be like those around them. They want to be like other peoples. And sometimes in the church, it's the same way. We'll sometimes see a religious fad, and we will say, I want that fad in our church. Now, again, some things that are very popular in our culture are not bad. But if we say, listen, I want that in the church because it's popular, what have I done? Have I done what Paul talks about in trying to please men and not God? So again, we're not saying it's false to say anything different is bad. That's false. Unequivocally false. But anything new from the scripture point of view, like anything new to the Bible, is bad, right? What's the old statement? If it's new, it ain't good. If it's good, it ain't new. Talking about the Bible being written 2,000 years ago. The idea of something there being new that's good that we haven't seen before in the scripture is a problem. But now again, culture things can come and go. And so this idea, if it's authorized, we can do that. That's fine. That's great. But don't just assume it's okay because it pleases men. All right. Chapter 5, verse 19. Very simple explanation here about what it means to walk by the Spirit or walk by the flesh. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variation, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, meaning those things like these things, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he says this phrase, he says, and such like. Does that mean God expects us to reason? He does. God expects us to use our minds and our brains. The idea that we have the Word of God to follow doesn't mean we don't engage our minds. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. So we have to think, we have to reason. In fact, Jesus sometimes talked to disciples and said, "Know ye not, or did you not think about these things when he tried to explain the parable and they were asking questions?" He says things like, "Did ye not understand?" And he would explain the parable to them when they ask. So Jesus expects us, all of us, to reason and to think. Back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together. As to what? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So even when it comes to my personal cleansing, even before Christ and the law of Moses, their personal cleansing, not mine, he says you have to think clearly about this. You have to reason. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost fully came and the kingdom it was established with power, Peter in the sermon does not say, "Hey guys, take my word for it, the kingdom is here." He gives arguments from David and from the Psalms about the fact that Jesus is the Christ and that they killed him. And he says in chapter 2, he says, listen, in Acts 2, he goes, "Listen, you saw his works. You saw his miracles. You saw his signs. You saw his wonders. And you still killed him." So he makes an argument from Scripture about who Jesus was, how Jesus could not be merely a man, but had to be the Son of God. Then he says, apart from that, you saw him do these things. You know, he had to be more than a man, and you still killed him. What'd they kill him? He wasn't pleasing men, for sure. Right? They wanted to reject Jesus because Jesus did not fit many Jewish ideas about who the Messiah should be. They expected the Messiah to be a great military powerhouse, a great military leader. In fact, in John chapter 5, when they saw he could feed the 5,000, what did they do? They tried to come make Jesus king by force. This idea that Jesus came to be king, but he was rejected, is false. In John 5, they tried to make Jesus king by force. They saw this leader who could, listen, if he can feed thousands from some bread and fishes, He has to be the one who can give us great military victory. So they tried to make him king by force, but the Bible says Jesus just kind of wandered out through the crowd and they didn't know who he was or where he was. He disguised himself, I suppose. So you have this idea that they wanted a king, but Jesus was not to be a military king. He was to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not militarily. It was different. So in Galatians 5, you have the works of the flesh that are talked about there, and he says, and such like. So that means God expects us to reason about those things which are such like these things. And he says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. What's manifest mean? Evident, yeah. Manifest means you can see it in many ways, right? It's manifest, or you can see it clearly. It's there are levels to it. So he goes, you can see it clearly, and that's the case. So Galatians chapter 6, everybody. Galatians chapter 6. He talks about restoring the unfaithful, bearing one another's burdens, and Paul's final exhortation in chapter 6. Now look at verse 1 and 2. Now you may know Galatians chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters with one of my favorite sermons in it. It's a sermon of the three bears. You've heard me preach the three bears before. The three bears comes from Galatians chapter 6. The three bears from Galatians chapter 6. Look in verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So is there a law of Christ? Yes, there is. And what are we supposed to do about that? Well, we're supposed to make sure we look out for our brethren. If someone's overtaken in default, you should seek to restore that one. But only if you're spiritual. What's he telling them? Get busy. If you think you're spiritual, because remember Corinth, where they were accepting any kind of wrongdoing and saying, "Well, we're just very open-minded. We'll just accept anything like this. It doesn't really matter how horrible it is." because Jesus' grace and love is awesome, so we just accept any kind of wrongdoing. And Paul said, no, don't do that. That's not right. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't just accept anything because God's grace is awesome. Now, how it works, if you do that, you're, well, to pull from Paul, he's saying you're falling from grace. You can't just expect to do anything you want and there's no repercussions. The blood of Christ will cover every sin repented of for sure. Every sin turned away from will be forgiven, but you can't just decide to sin however you want to sin. That's not how it works. And Paul describes that very clearly. In fact, he underlines it. He's writing to Christians in Romans chapter 6, to people that are baptized into Christ, and he tells them, listen, this is what you got to remember. This is what is key. So, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. So the first bear in Galatians 6 is to bear each other's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's the law of Christ that says, look after each other. So if I'm concerned about you and you're concerned about me, is that being nosy? I suppose we can be busybodies. Paul warns about that in his letters as well. You can't be so involved in other people's matters you forget your own business. So make sure you cover yourself first as far as your own business. Deal with your own problems and issues. Don't just ignore yours to deal with other people's. However, are we to be concerned about our brothers and sisters? Yes, we are. Because that's the law of Christ. So the law of Christ says, love your neighbors as yourself. That's all a part of these things. So I need to be concerned about you, and you need to be concerned about me. Right? And so that helps us fulfill Christ's law, because we're family. We're not nosy. And if you come to me and I say, listen, are you okay? Things going okay? You seem kind of down today. Are you all right? And you say, buzz off. I will. Yeah. But we should be concerned though, shouldn't we? Mine does. And we're human beings, so we're always going to make mistakes. So because I'm human, I'm going to fall short a lot. And we should kind of have that baked into who we are. But we sometimes forget that we're human beings and we think we're more than ourselves. Paul even made the point in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 6, maybe chapter 4, verse 6 actually, that we should not think of ourselves above that which is written. We should not think of ourselves above that which is written. So that's a temptation where we think more of ourselves than we should. We think, well, I'm better than anybody else. I'm better than them. I can handle things. No, we can't. We need to love each other and care for each other. We need to think. We need to understand that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. However, the case is, while I can achieve things God wants me to achieve, I'm still not going to be perfect. I'm still going to have flaws. I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to say the wrong thing. I'm still going to fall short of things which I need to try and improve upon. I mean, how boring would life be if you just woke up perfect? Nothing to improve, nothing to try and get better, nothing to make yourself more full, nothing to make yourself a better servant. It's just all done. What's that called? I think that's called death, isn't it? When you're done? What did Jesus say about the works in this life? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today, because the night comes when no man can work. Was Jesus busy? That's why. All right. Look at verse 7 and 8. Or look at verse 4 and 5. Sorry. We're about done. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man must bear his own burden. So verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, bear your own burden. We talked before about the fact that this is different words for burden. In the King James, they look the same, but they're different. One is a thing we can share. Like I think of the idea of pallbearers. If you've ever been a pallbearer or seen it, been to funeral, at a funeral where you've seen pallbearing, each one grabs a handle on the casket and they carry someone off to their final resting place. It's a beautiful. It's beautiful what to remember things and that you love this person that you're carrying off to their last, where the body's going to rest, rather. You're sharing a burden, right? You're carrying it together. But there are some things which no one can help you carry. There are some things you have to decide for yourself what you're going to do, right? You can't be told. You can't have it borne for you. You're going to do it yourself. So there's bear each other's burdens, but there's also a few burdens you have to bear yourself. All right, verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9 reminds us, let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't stop, he says. Verse 10 reminds us, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. So, be benevolent to who? Everybody. But Paul makes a point. When you're being good to everybody, don't forget the brethren, right? We can be self-focused on everybody else, we forget our brethren. It's kind of like preachers have rotten kids. I'm not saying my kids are perfect. But sometimes all you have is the preachers are so concerned about everybody else in the church, they forget to raise their own family. I know preachers whose families are a train wreck. And it's very sad. Because they never took time to raise their family or support their wife or raise their kids as they should. They were always involved in other stuff. They were involved in church things. They were involved in helping other people with their situation. But never they forgot their own family. Can you do both? Raise your family and be a good man? Yeah, of course you can. But sometimes we can forget that. Look at verse 17. The third bear. What do we bear? Each other's burdens. Number two, we bear our own burdens. Number three, we bear what Paul bears, we should be willing to bear what Paul bears. Verse 17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's he saying here? I've suffered. He said, I've sacrificed my body for the cause of Christ. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he goes through a long list of things he's gone through to be an apostle. And so he says, listen, these things, now Jesus would say, pick up your cross and follow me. Paul's saying, I've done that. In fact, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I have carried my cross. It's cost me some things. That's the idea. Any questions or comments? Anything? No comments? I must have done an amazing job if there's no comments or questions. Well, thank you for your compliments. That's great. We'll come back in a few moments for worship. And if you have any questions, please seek me out and we'll talk about those things.